Heavenly Father, what a beautiful song. And I pray that it would not just be a song, but it would be our statement of faith. Jesus, Jesus, just to trust you more and more. Father, I pray that we would. I pray that we would trust you with the way that we live, the way we talk, the way we conduct our business. We would trust you with family and marriage and futures and health and every aspect of our life. Father, there is no one more worthy than you, and there is none that has ever proven their love for us like you. While we were still enemies of yours, enemies of our Heavenly Father, you came and you died on the cross for us. And you shed your blood so that we might be saved, so that we might be able to come into this relationship, and that we would have a Heavenly Father who loves us and has given all things for us. So, Father, I pray that you would be honored now as we enter into this time of looking into your word, that we would truly surrender our hearts before you here this morning. May you now be glorified, lifted up, and set on the throne of each and every one of our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. It is a joy to be here. And it is a special joy in that I have some of my family here, Heather and Mike and my grandkids, three of them right here in the room. The other two are terrorizing the nursery down there, by the way. 36 years ago, well, about 36 and a half years ago, I became a father. And I knew exactly what I was doing. I knew exactly what I was doing back then. I was on staff here. In fact, I have a picture of the church sign out here that said, "It's a girl." And that we were on staff here, 25 years old, had no idea what I was doing. 38 years ago, as of just a couple of weeks ago, Judy and I are married. We have had the most joyful time. Marriage, adventures, romance, fun, frustration, a little bit of anger mixed in there. A little bit of disappointment, and there's tears and sadness and laughter and all of that. And that's life, though, is it not? That's just what life's about. That's what parenthood is about. And so I want us to come this morning and take a look at this because it's Father's Day. And as I've been thinking about this, one of the scriptures that just leaped off at me is this one over here in Corinthians. So if you will, open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking in chapter 16, at 16, verses 13 and 14. Chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. It says this: "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love." Now, that's a powerful, powerful verse. And the crazy thing about it is, it comes to a church that was in the midst of the most selfish, immature behavior. The church in Corinth, I mean, stop and think about it. Two letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, a total of 29 chapters, 16 in the first letter and 13 in the second letter, 29 chapters, all for one church to straighten them out. I mean, that's a lot of effort and a lot of energy that went in on this church there in Corinth, because they were selfish, they were worldly, they were Christians, but they approached their Christianity to say, you know what, we can do anything we want to do, and nobody can judge us, and if I feel like doing this, then I'm free in Christ to do this. After all, I'm a believer, and so I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm not going to worry about all this other stuff. And they were just living their life crazy, unhinged, kind of partying all the time, thinking everything was great, completely selfish, devoid of really following anything that the Word of God would teach them. And so Paul comes in, and throughout those two letters, he just kind of hammers away to say, no, straighten up. Just because you're saved, just because you're a part of the family of God, does not mean that you no longer have to be obedient to things. We've been saved to walk in obedience, as he's telling them. And so all this stuff that you've gotten into, and so he hammers away at them. And then here we are in the first letter, and when we come to chapter 16, he's already spent 15 chapters really laying out correction upon correction. You think that you're okay, and is that not a picture of today? People live their lives saying, I'm committed to the Lord, but I'm going to live in open disobedience to God. I'm going to live in a relationship that does not honor God. I'm going to do business in a way that doesn't honor God. I'm going to handle my family issues here in ways that don't honor God, and yet we think we're okay. And yet Paul comes in and he just kind of hammers away at it. And then when he comes to chapter 16, he says this. There's a positive thing. And he says it in a very positive way, and that's when he comes to these verses here, 13 and 14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And when you realize what he's done, Paul is not saying, I just hate those Corinthians. Not at all, not at all. He's saying, I love you guys so much, I refuse to let you be there. God won't let you live that way, and I'm not going to let you live that way. See, that is the picture of a parent. The picture of a parent says, I'm not going to simply sit back and say, you know what, you've just got to live your own life. Not a loving parent. You know, we see all kind of parenting styles, all right? I remember before I had children, I pulled up in a parking lot, I don't know, somewhere here in town, you know, one of the big stores, and I saw a mom getting out, and she poured Dr. Pepper in a bottle and handed it to her child, and almost called, didn't have cell phones back then, I would have called CPS. I've had kids, I've had grandkids, whatever works, if that works, then whatever, you know. Stop being judgmental, because now I have kids and grandkids. But, and the point is, We've seen bad parenting, we've seen good parenting, we've seen dads that didn't know what they're doing, we've seen dads that are really connected, we've seen all of that. And that's the thing that probably disturbs me the most are those that want to approach parenting to say, you know what, I would never want to pressure my child, I don't want to tell my child, I don't want to infringe on my child, I need to let my child grow up and in the way they can, so I try not to discipline them. I think your lack of discipline is not an act of love. Your act of discipline is actually, according to Scripture, it's an act of hate. It's to say, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to allow you to grow up as a dysfunctional adult so that you won't have any clue on how to hold down a job or how to live life or how to maintain relationships, because I never really put those constraints around you and helped you to understand what it means to live and interact. And that's what the Word of God does. That's what Paul does. And so when you start to think about what he's done here in Corinthians, basically, Corinthians was this act of love that Paul pours out on them and say, I love you too much to see you just walk into self-destruction. And any good parent would take that and say, that's the parenting skill that I need to pick up too. And then he comes to this point and he's saying here, be watchful, be firm, stand firm, act like men, be strong. I love that part when he says, act like men. Act like men. When we live in a culture that is absolutely opposite of that today, we live in a culture that says, you know what, you just need to back away from that. You need to not be so manly. You need to get in touch with your feminine side. Please stop doing that, okay, guys? I just want to say, who came up with that idea, you know? The idea that we can somehow, and it doesn't mean that we have to be harsh, it doesn't mean any of those kinds of things, but it does mean to the point where, you know, we need to act like men. We've been created as men. And there's a part of our very nature is to be strong and have strength, spiritual strength. It doesn't have anything to do with physical strength. I mean, so what if one guy's stronger than another? But I mean, it's talking about spiritual strength here. No, granted, there's some physical strength there too. And I mean, truly, if your wife can beat you in arm wrestling, that could be a sin. I'm not sure. I don't know about that. I don't know. That's up for grabs. But it's saying here, be watchful, stand strong, stand firm, be strong, act like men, be loving and tender. And it's really a challenge to say, am I willing to go and do and be everything that God has called me to be? Because that's what he's telling us here. He's saying, take this serious. That's what he's saying. He wrote something very similar to this, Paul did, to Timothy, young preacher who's there in that church, and he's saying, Timothy, you're a young pastor. I want you to preach the word. But he tells them this in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, keep close watch on yourself, Timothy. And on the teaching, your teaching, persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearer. He says, be very careful. Watch yourself. Be aware of what's going on. Make sure you don't slip into some bad habits. Make sure that you don't start drifting away and teaching things that are not true. Stay in the Word. Be watchful, he says. Keep a close watch. That's what we're commanded to do as mature adults. And so when we come back to this in his writings to Corinthians, there in verse 13 and 14, be watchful, he says. Now you'll notice that in those two verses, be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong, and do everything in love. Those are five imperatives that we're given out of the Scripture, which means they're five commands. Now, we know the Ten Commandments, and some people say, well, I know the Ten Commandments, but that's all I know. Do not understand that all the way through, especially throughout the epistles, we are given commands by God. These are five imperatives, five commands that are given to us to help us understand what it means to live as godly, mature adults, as men and women, as adults. And it's saying here that those are the five commands that we do. I love what J.C. Riley said. He said, the words such as these, referring to these two verses here, appear to me clear, plain, and unmistakable. They all teach one and the same great lesson, if we're willing to receive it. That lesson is that true Christianity is a struggle, a fight, and warfare. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not a cruise. It's not signing up saying, now I'm heaven bound, and so I just get to back, sit back and relax and don't worry about my life. No, he's saying there, what does he tell us in Ephesians 5? Suit up every day with the armor of God. That's not exactly the picture. By the way, that is the theme of our VBS. The armor of God, helping even our children understand they need to be prepared for life. And that's what this command is doing here. And it starts off with, by saying, be watchful, be attentive, be aware, be astute, be wise, be aware of what's going on in your home, be aware of what's going on at church and in business and in the world around us. We don't need to be naive. We need to be wise. We need to be watchful of that. And as parents, are we watching over our kids? Are we investing in them? Do we really know who their friends are and what's going on in their lives? One of the things that's kind of like fingernails on a chalkboard for me is when a parent says something like, well, I just really respect my kids' privacy and I would never breach that and I don't want to go into the room and snoop around. Snoop around? She didn't pay a thing for that home. I paid for that home. That's my room. You know, she's borrowing that room. Snoop around. There wasn't an area of her life I didn't snoop around in. She's rolling her eyes going, oh yeah, Dad, there were things you didn't know. Well, you know, probably so. But it wasn't because I didn't try. And my point is that we need to be watchful. We need to be aware. We need to make sure that we keep our eyes on the truth and on what's going on as the Word of God. Then it says, stand firm in the faith. In other words, do not waver. Don't retreat. Don't ever back away from our faith in Christ. Don't ever walk away from that commitment to Christ. To stand firm in the faith that we're not going to be blown around by this cultural wind or the other one to say, well, it's not popular to do this or say this. It's the Word of God, and we're to stand firm in that and not back away from that just because it's become unpopular. Yes, there's all kinds of things in Scripture that are not popular. They weren't popular when Jesus said them, and they're certainly not popular now, but it's the Word of God. And we build our lives upon it. Our families upon it, and we bring up our kids into the understanding and the knowledge of that. If we know the Bible, it is true, and it is, then we need to make sure that we teach it and that we stand in it, rooted and deepened in it. Look, this is act like men. And that's my favorite part of this. That's what drew me to this morning on this Father's Day. Act like men. We live in a culture that wants to downplay that role so tremendously. Turn on any sitcom, and probably 9 out of 10 sitcoms are going to make the dad out to be an idiot. He's just kind of a bumbling fool that just kind of wanders through and always doing something, you know, stupid. In fact, you turn on most children's cartoons, and what happens? There's a 4-year-old who's a genius. The dog can talk and solve problems, but the dad's an idiot. That's most cartoons. So here we are living in a world that's constantly
kind of in our face saying, you know what, we need to dumb that down. We all need to be in touch with our feminine side. We all need to kind of, you know, to stop being men. And yet the Word of God says, be a man. I've created you in that role. Do you realize that Jesus was one of the first time, and I know that there are a lot of criticism comes towards Christianity and biblical principles because they say that Christianity somehow puts a woman down and she's supposed to be submissive to her husband and all that kind of thing. It's, you know, we have this women's rights and equal rights. Do we not understand that Jesus Christ, one of the first ones in his culture to stand up in a time and in a culture where women truly were second rate in that society, and he stood up and he said to that society, women are equal with men, when he said there is no difference between a man and a woman, a slave and free. Do we understand what God has done there? He's saying everybody's been created completely equal. We have different jobs. We have different tasks. We have an organization that we fit into, but everybody is equal there. And so it's not a matter of saying when I embrace manhood that sometime I'm trying to be little Judy. No, it's that I have a role. And she has a role. She's a whole lot better at being a woman than I am. I think I'm going to leave her up to that. And I'm a little better at being a man than she is. And so we have our roles and we complement each other. Yes, it's a little awkward living in a home where you have a man and a woman, and sometimes we're constantly seeing things from a different point of view. But isn't it beautiful? That's how God planned it from the very beginning. And so when we begin to look at that, and he says, be strong, which means to be tough, to be like boot leather. It doesn't mean anything about harsh or violent, none of that. It means that we're never going to give up. That we will never walk away. We don't throw up our hands and say, you know what, I've tried, but I'm walking out of this marriage. I've tried, but I'm walking away from this family. And this is a difficult day for many of you because you were raised in a home when dad did just that. He walked out. And maybe you are that dad and you've come back and you regret those days. And there's forgiveness. There's a new day. That's the beauty of Scripture, that there's no sin on this planet that God cannot forgive. And we have a Heavenly Father that has never abandoned us. And he says, be strong, men. Bend, but do not break. I love that. Then he says this, let all that you do be done in love. Not angry, not violent, not rude, but courageous, bold, tender, compassionate, gentle, sympathetic. Those are the kinds of things that he's talking about here. He says, make everything that you do, do it in love. It is not a loving act if we stand by and watch people that we love drive off a cliff and we just wave at them as they go off the cliff. And that's what parents are doing if they simply stand back and let their kids run amok and just say, you know what, I guess they'll just learn. I guess they'll just kind of have to work it out on their own. What? That's not a loving act. When God steps in and he disciplines us, when he steps in and he begins to correct us, he tells us there in Scripture, he says, that's the act of a loving father. I have a Heavenly Father that loves me so much that he won't let me stay the way I am. He wants me to mature, to grow, to improve. And that's the picture that we have here. Why? Because he tells us in John 10:10. He says the thief, that's the enemy, that's Satan himself, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's the end of everything that the world would bring us to. To steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I have come. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He says, these are the two options. You can live as a world and have destruction, or you can live in obedience to me and have that abundance. And that's what he brings us to. I want to do something a little different. I've asked my daughter to come and give a testimony from a different point of view than what would be mine. And so, Heather, would you come and on this Father's Day, give us a testimony?
Good morning. Y'all pray with me. Father in heaven, you are the only perfect Father. You are flawless, Lord. You're a good, good Father. I thank you, first of all, for the freedom to worship this morning. I pray that you will continue to protect that freedom here for us, Lord. And I ask that you would go before me this morning and that you would be heard, not me, and that my words would be yours, not mine. I pray that you would be honored in everything that is said and done here. In your name I pray. Amen. So, as you can probably tell from my red forehead and cheeks, I spent the weekend at the beach. This weekend, I had the pleasure of celebrating our firstborn's 14th birthday. Mike and I became parents, and when the doctor handed him that 8.5-pound, chubby, red little baby, he was done for. He was in love. Our two boys quickly followed, and then just a little over 3 years ago, I received a call from Mike's uncle on a random Tuesday morning asking if we would take a baby. So I sent Mike a text because he was at work. Said, hey babe, your cousin had a baby. CPS won't let her take it home. Can we have it? And he texted me, sure. This was the same man that got mad when I brought home a Labrador without talking to him first. So I didn't understand without divine intervention how he could be this okay with this, but he came home at 5:30, we loaded up the three kids, we drove to Beaumont Hospital, and we picked up 5-day-old Sadie Mae, whom you all know. I watched him on the way to the hospital that night, and I was amazed at the way that he talked about this baby that we were going to pick up, as if this was a baby that we'd been planning on for 9 months and he was excited to finally meet her. He had known nothing about her but just a few hours before, and yet, without hesitation, he was willing to jump in, scoop up this little life that needed a family, and to love her like his own. And I fell in love with him for the 1,000,000th time, watching him prepare for this baby girl. And now I see him with our five kids, and I'm so thankful that he is their daddy. This morning, I find myself in a room with a lot of daddies, all different ages and stages of life. I see some of you with your tiny babies, and you're just starting out in fatherhood, and then others of you with your gray hair, and I'm assuming you've got grandchildren. And I have always been a daddy's girl myself, so I can't help but swoon a little bit when I see the relationship between a father and a daughter. Who you dads are to us kids plays such an important role in who we become, the way that we see our Father in heaven, and the relationships that we have. In addition to being a daughter, I have had the privilege of the front row seat watching my husband with our five kids. So in the short time that I have this morning, I want to shed a light on what it's like to be the kid, to speak on behalf of maybe some of your daughters here. So like all relationships, this father-child relationship is made up of two imperfect people. Hopefully one is more mature than the other. My father, speaking of your pastor, became a father when he was 25. And he had no clue what he was doing. He was given the task one Sunday morning of getting me ready for church. And I guess in his wisdom, he decided that it would be much quicker to microwave my little Bo Peep socks than to put them in the dryer. And it was quick, because within seconds they burst into flames. And he opened the microwave door to see piles of ashes. That's your pastor, that's your leader. However, in spite of his flaws and his grand ideas, God equipped my dad to be exactly the father that I needed. There were hard lessons, there were mistakes and tears along the way. And for those moments, God poured out even more grace and mercy on our home, and we managed to survive the 18 years that we shared a roof. I then married a man who, much like my father, has a survival of the fittest approach to parenting. One evening I was at Bunko, and like most of you moms, I'd left, and within a few minutes I was forgot something, so I went back home, and I pull up in front of my house, expecting things to be fine. And there's my four-year-old who's driving the power wheels, and he has bungee corded the two-year-old to the front of the power wheels, and they're headed for the street. And Paige, who's five, is in the yard with a tutu and a bloody nose. And that Mike seemed fine. He was unalarmed at any of this. So it is needless to say, it's been an interesting journey. In my 36 years, these two men have given me lots of laughs and an insight into what I feel are three big needs that children crave from their dads. First of all, we crave a dad that we can follow. Growing up, we watch you guys in many roles. We don't even realize it at the time, but we are constantly taking notes. The way that you speak to and about mom, do you complain about her or do you compliment her? Do you go out of your way for her benefit or does dad put her first? When they argue, does he call her names and put his fist through a wall, or is there control in his frustration? All of this subconscious observation over the course of 18 years defines the parameters in which we know what a husband is and what a husband does. It sets an example for your son, and it teaches your daughters what to expect one day. I also watched my dad's walk with the Lord, and I'm not talking about his work as a pastor, because I know some of you would say, well, he gets a free pass, he's a pastor. Of course, he set an example. His life's work is to teach about Christ. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about the memories that I have of his spiritual leadership in our home. I have seen him when I was a child on his knees in prayer, and I've seen him in the Word. Even in my rebellion as a teen, I knew that a Christ-centered home was what I wanted, which then led to an evening that I will never forget. I was 19, spiritually lost, and in need of a friend that I could trust. God led my little Ford Escort to Mike Absher's driveway. I was barefoot with about a million issues. And as he opened the door with one hand, I noticed in the other hand he was holding a Bible. It was like a Hallmark movie. He shared his testimony with me. He was a brand new Christian. He shared his testimony with me that night, and I was drawn to the way that he spoke about how God changed his heart. And I saw the same love that my father had for Christ in him and the way that he loved Christ. And I was drawn to that. Children also crave a dad who will protect them. As parents, we pray for our children's physical safety. My dad has carried my sick body into a hospital. He has saved me, sort of, from the feral cat in the neighborhood that attacked me. He threatened boys and made them cry. He rescued me from the office building of an abusive boss when I first got into the workforce. And sadly, we live in a time where you can't go to the mall or the movies or an airport without the threat of tragedy striking. But if we believe in God's word that there's an eternal life after this one, that belief must awaken us to the reality that physical harm on earth isn't our children's biggest threat. A life in rejection to Christ, an eternity apart from the promise of salvation, there is no greater threat to your children than that. Dad led my brother Michael to Christ when he was very young. Michael died of brain cancer when he was 26, and though we miss him every day, we have the comfort of knowing that Michael is spending an eternity with God and that one day we will all be together. My parents could not have protected Michael from cancer. But once his heart belonged to Christ, there is nothing in this world that could rip him from the Father's hands. You dads have the power to pray for your children's hearts, to lead them to the throne, so that when their life on earth comes to an end, they have the promise of heaven. We also crave a dad who will love us. My dad took me to the father-daughter banquets and dances. He told me I was beautiful, except for the time that I had lice and I was crying and he wouldn't let me come in his office. And then there was the time that I was 9 months pregnant with Jonah and he referred to me as Jonah in the whale. Okay, counseling has helped. Still, he took me on dates, and he sent me flowers to school every Valentine's, big enough to outdo any boyfriend. He carried me when I was too tired. He planned fun trips. He always was taking us on adventures, and he tucked me in every night. And as wonderful as all of that sounds, that was not his greatest act of love. His greatest act of love for me was his discipline. There were nights as I got older that he drew a line in the sand, and I told him I hated him for it, that I would just stare at him completely numb as he and Mom begged me to change my behavior. It would have been so much easier for them to throw their hands up and let me be, but they did not give up. I didn't see it at the time, but he wasn't fighting against me. He was fighting for me. I believe with all my heart that because of the man Dad was and the way that he led our home, I fell in love with a man who shared the same values, who led me first by following Christ, a man who did not give up on me when marriage got messy, but instead he fought for my heart through prayer the same way Dad had. He is also the kind of man that tells our girls they're beautiful. He takes them on dates and he buys us all roses. He opens the door, and I have no doubt that he will be the daddy who fights for them when they can't fight for themselves. Please hear me. Neither my father nor my husband are perfect. No one is. But they are men who say they're sorry. They continue to grow, and that gives me hope. Because when I see that God is not finished yet with the two most important men in my life, I know that he's not finished yet with me. There is no age beyond forgiveness and renewal in Christ. So dads, the seeds you sow today will continue to bloom in your children for the rest of their lives.
Life is messy, but this is Father's Day. And it doesn't matter if you've had a good dad or a bad dad. We have a heavenly Father. Amen? And he loves us so much that in spite of all of our failings, in spite of everything that we've ever done, he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross so that we might be saved. So that we might be able to have a heavenly Father. So that at the end of this life, I can come into my Father's presence and I can be with him forever. I have done 14 funerals in the last 6 to 8 weeks, somewhere in there. It's been a little bit overwhelming. But it has reminded me of the urgency of making sure that we know. Do we absolutely know for sure that we have a home in heaven that awaits us because of our faith in Christ? Or are we still just trying to muddle it through, trying to balance the scales? See, if there's anything that Father's Day I would hope that it would bring us to is, do you really have a heavenly Father? Because without Christ, Jesus said this, he says, the only way the Father is through me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the heavenly Father except through me. So that's my challenge to you. It's a joy to be able to be in homes and families and church that we love each other and we experience life together. But what makes it the sweetest is that I know where I'm going to be. Do you? Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you that you've brought us to this point where we can come and reflect on what it means to be a child, what it means to be given an opportunity to be adopted into the family of God through our confession, belief, and trust in Christ. Well, if there's somebody here today and they don't have that assurance, maybe they have a really difficult time even thinking about God as Father because of their own earthly father. I pray that you would break through that confusion. And you would help them see your love. That you died upon the cross for them. Oh God, I thank you. God on the cross for us so that we might be saved. so that we could have the assurance of knowing that we're heaven bound one day. And I pray, Heavenly Father, because of that, that we would live lives of strength and faith. Father, I pray if there's someone in this room that still needs to know you as Lord and Savior, I pray they wouldn't walk out of this place during the invitation time or maybe right after that time, but they would somehow seek out one of the pastors here at the church, myself or one of the others, or someone in this church that they could talk to, speak with, pray with, so that they would come face to face. They would commit their lives to you and begin to walk in obedience with you. Maybe there's others, Heavenly Father, that even though they didn't come prepared to say, this is where I'm going to join, but maybe this Sunday is the Sunday they need to come and say, this is the church that God has led us to, that he wants us to be a part of, to make a part of our church family right here. Whatever decisions, I pray, Heavenly Father, we're going to give this an invitation time for folks to be able to make those kinds of responses. And we pray that you would be honored in all that we do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Church family.